starts with a P, I guess, anyway. Philippians, Proverbs, chapter 4. Verse 20. Get all these. There we go. That'll work. Proverbs 4, verse 20. Attend to my words, God says, as he speaks through Solomon here to us in Proverbs 4. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. We've been going through the book of Proverbs on Sunday night. We kind of, 3 weeks ago, flipped the services and did Proverbs on Sunday morning and John or Luke on Sunday night. But we're back to the Gospels, the work ministry of Christ on Sunday morning, Proverbs Sunday night. There is so much wonderful and applicable, relevant instruction and warnings and wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs. It is amazing how the Proverbs given here by Solomon and others in a day that was over 3,000 years ago are so relevant to humanity today in our relationships and our dealings. Yes, our technology changes. Our knowledge of certain things changes, but humanity and our relationships and our dealings, the everyday facets of life really, really stay much the same. And we still need some wisdom from God to help us in these areas. So, in the passage this evening, God is challenging us to hear, to really hear, to attend to, not to just let it go flying by, but to embrace His Word and make it part of our life. So we're just going to take a few minutes and look at that tonight. The object here are the words of God, God's Word, the Word we have sitting before us, particularly the book of Proverbs, as penned mostly by Solomon, but not entirely. There are other authors that have parts of this as well, that impart to us wisdom from the one who made us, from the one who created everything, from the one who knows the beginning to the end, the one who knows our thoughts, the one who knows the end results of our actions, has imparted to us great wisdom, and it would behoove us, it would benefit us, to attend to those words. Question is, we have the Word of God before us. What are we to do with it? What are we to do with the Word of God? What do a lot of people do? Well, they take it and they close it and they set it up on their shelf and they look at it and it reminds them that there is a God. And it reminds them of certain commitments or professions that they've made along the line, but that's about it, because it just sits on their shelf. Some get it out on Sunday, and they walk into church with it. Now, as Ian was telling me a while back, he went to a church a while back where one of his relatives went, and as he was walking in, somebody asked him, "What is that you're carrying?" Because nobody else was carrying a what? A Bible into the Bible into the church. Now, some people carry their Bible today here, and so that's a common place. My dad, in the last 10 years of his life, bought a tablet because he couldn't turn the pages with his fingers, and so but he could follow it on the tablet. So that worked better for him. It doesn't have to be in paper form. But we need to be into the Word of God and allow God's Word to get into who? To get into us, okay? We have several choices as to what to do with God's Word. Taking this from Matthew chapter 13 in the parable of the sower, we can read them and hear them, but not really what? Not really listen to them. And you know, I've done that, you've done that, we've sat, we've listened to preaching or teaching, and we just really weren't listening. And it just went over our head or in one ear and out the other. This is like the seed that fell by the wayside. It didn't sink in, and the birds came and plucked it away. And it was not beneficial. We can read or hear the Word of God and respond with curiosity and interest, but then quickly forget them as soon as any commitment or action on our part is demanded, which we deem uncomfortable. This is the seed on stony ground, fell on stony ground, and immediately it sprung up. But then when the heat came and it had no root, and it immediately withered up, and that was that. And sometimes we hear God's Word and we go, "Oh, that's interesting." But, you know, 10 minutes later, we've completely forgotten. It never enters our skull again. We can read and hear them and begin to respond to them and take them in, but so easily be drawn away by the busyness of everyday living, other interests in the pursuit of money, fame, and fortune. And how that is so true. That is so true, not just of the world, but it's so true of who? Christians. Professing Christians and also genuinely believing Christians. We are just so busy with other things that God's Word gets crowded out. And God sort of gets crowded out because, you know, we got to have this and we got to have that. We just move on from one thing to another, that we got to have this next goal we have to reach in life. But really doesn't have anything to do with God's Word. It has only to do with temporal things and often not eternal things. And so it we take it in, but then, you know, it just gets crowded out. And I have seen that so many times in the life of believers. Start coming to church. Maybe they've been out of church. They start coming to church. And they seem to blossom for a bit, and then other things catch their attention, and then don't see them again. And praise the Lord, He is patient with us. Oh, He is so patient with us. But we need to be not like the thorny ground. We need to be like the good ground. We can read and hear God's Word and welcome it into our heart. Allow it to change our thinking, refuse to part from the Lord's teachings regardless of the cost, and then they will produce abundant fruit. That's the seed that fell on what? On good ground. And our heart and our mind needs to be fertile. We need to, when the Word of God comes, we need to embrace it. We not only need to embrace it for the moment, we need to tend to it. We need to make it part of who we are. Will we really believe it and welcome it into our heart and mind is a good question. Not as man's word, but particularly when we're reading it, it is indeed God's word. Will we allow it to stick around and change our thinking and then our behavior to transform us, as Paul challenges the Roman believers to do? Will we hold to it tenaciously no matter what the rest of the world throws at us? And it's going to throw a lot at us, a lot that's contrary to God's word. These are questions we are challenged to answer in this passage. What will we do? What are we to do? And what will we do with God's words? Well, first we're to attend to it, as it says here. To listen with an open what? An open mind and an open heart to what God has to say, rather than closing it to Him and to His Spirit. For it is the sword of the Spirit. So often, I'm afraid we don't come to God's Word with the open mind and the open heart that we should. We've already decided what we think. We have already turned ourselves off, so to speak, to what God has to say before ever we hear what He has to say. Sometimes because we're afraid to let it in, because if I let it in, it's going to convict me. It's going to demand humility of me and repentance and change in my life. And we don't tend to like that. So we kind of just, we turn it off. We may not like what it has to say about our language or our habits or our hobbies or our entertainment or the thoughts that run around in our head or some of our friendships or the worldly philosophy that we toy with. And so we kind of hold it away just a little bit. Lord, I want to have your word, but, you know, I just kind of leave me alone. For the most part, that's not true of you, because that's why you're what? That's why you're here. But there are a lot of Christians out there that aren't going where? To church. Why is that? Because they know if they go to church, they're going to hear God's word. And if they hear God's word, eventually, they're going to have to let it in. If they have to let it in, then eventually it's going to start messing with their life and making them feel what? Uncomfortable. But that's, you know, part of growth and change and maturity. And so it is spiritually. We have to feel a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. And we have to choose what is good and right over that which is false, though that which is false may make us feel better, it isn't helping us. It's what? It's hurting us. We need to accept what God has to say. We're warned by Paul in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Not everything that you hear in the world, not everything that you learn in school is bad. A lot of it is good. A lot of it is true. But there are many elements of it often that are counter to what? To the Word of God. And we must choose to open ourselves up to the Word of God and allow us to give us discernment so that we can see the truth from the what? From the lie. And even though the lie may be more appealing, and usually the lie is, and that's why Paul warns them, watch out for the lies, attend to the Word of God. The second thing he says here in verse 20 is to incline thine ear unto my sayings. So attend to God's Word, embrace it, deal with it. Don't push it away. Don't turn it off. Number two, not only do that, but incline your ear. Stretch your ear to hear what God is saying. Is it that important to you? Will you turn your ear away from all other distractions and contrary desires of the mind and heart to really hear what God is saying? You've got to cut through that. To really listen whether it be in church or whether it be in our own personal devotions, to listen, to put away the distractions and hear what God has to say. Because I do think what God has to say is important, don't you? And therefore, we need to incline our ear to hear what He has to say. With an open mind and an open heart, straining to hear and get what God is saying to us. Is it that important, or are we just catching a little here and there with not much concern in getting and understanding what God has for us? Maybe you're watching TV or your favorite TV show, or others are talking in the room. And it's a pivotal moment in the story. It's just, you know, it's you've got to hear this. It's right at the end, or it's right. Everything hinges on what they're going to say. And so you're straining to hear what? The TV over what else is going on, because you don't want to miss it. Now, one thing that helps with that is something we do in our house. It's called closed captioned. And so if you can't hear it, then you can what? You can read it, okay? Let's say your boss at work is giving you instructions on how something is to be done. Do you tune them out? Or do you try to turn out the other noises and voices around that is getting in the way of you hearing? Do you incline your ear because you need to hear this, because it's what? It's important, because if you don't get it, well, you might do it wrong. If you do it wrong, you might get in trouble. You might lose your job. You might cause somebody else trouble, so you need to get it. Let's say someone is giving you instructions on how to avoid a stretch of highway that has been closed due to a horrific accident. Do you incline your ear to go, oh, yeah, I might want to go around that? Do we incline our ear the same way to God's Word as we do to those things? And God's Word's far more important than if you hear part of the story on the TV show. Even more important than what your boss has to tell you. It's not that that's not important, but God's Word is important. What God has to say is important. Do we incline our ear? Do we treat God's Word so when we are reading and studying or listening to teaching or preaching, or are we just half listening, our mind wandering to other things far less significant in our lives? So, Proverbs, the Lord is challenging us here. Attend to my word. Don't just let it go what? Flying by, number two, or turn it off. Number two, incline your ear to it. You know, it's important. What is it, God, you're trying to tell me? Sometimes that means going back and rereading the passage. Sometimes it means finding a commentary to say, I don't understand that passage. Of course, being a preacher and a teacher, I do that a lot. Because believe it or not, there's a lot of times that I read it and reread it and read it again. And I'm still not absolutely sure what it's saying. And I need a little bit of help. You know, that's okay. And it may take some time. And then it says in verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. So he's using the metaphor here of your ear, your eye, your heart, which we'll get to in a moment. Will you let them depart from your sight? Or will you hold on to them tightly and keep them before you constantly? This is the idea illustrated in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses said to Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all my might. And he says, I want you to teach this to your children, to your children's children. I want you to write it on the what? The doorpost. I want it right between your eyes. I want you to talk about it with your children when you're out in the field. Always keep it there right what? Before them. Right before them. Keep it in your sight before your eyes. Don't let God's word, his instructions, his commands, his promises out of your sight so that you forget them or cease to live by them. You know, when you no longer see them before your eyes and you're seeing a lot of other things, then you tend to start living for the other things. So keep it before your eyes. Attach them to your hip, figuratively, so that they go wherever you go. Hide them in your heart. Meditate on them day and night, as David tells us in Psalm 1. Let them lead you and guide you in the daily thoughts, actions, reactions, and decisions of life. When you're tempted to say something wrong and react in anger, remember, the Bible tells us to speak in what? In love. And without malice or bitterness. When you're faced with a decision on how to use your time, energy, and talents for self or for others, remember the second commandment, to love your neighbor as your what? Self. When you're afraid to tell someone something they need to hear or take a stand for what is right, remember God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that the truth sets people free. So give them the truth. When you're tempted to lie or to get out of an uncomfortable situation or to gain favor, remember the verse that says, thou shalt not bear false witness, and all the other verses that tell us that we shouldn't lie, but be honest. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews, it's God's word. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us cast aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep Jesus before your what? Your eyes and God's word. And as you're running, just cast off those things that are trying to attach to you as you keep your eyes set on Jesus. And then it says, he writes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Hedge them about in the center of your very heart. The very seat of your mind, will, and emotions. That's what the heart is a metaphor for. It's not talking about the thing that's beating in your chest. It is the center of your mind, will, and emotions. Keep God's word surrounded so that they never leave and therefore guide your heart, who you really are, what you do. Will you esteem them so highly that you allow them to become part of you, to guide you and mold your mind and heart and emotions after God's will? Romans 12, 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't listen and don't be molded to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And where do we find that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Now, we find it right here. We find it right here. And it will transform us if we will hide it in our what? Keep it in our heart. Make it part of who we are so that it molds our character after the character of Jesus. Will you hedge them about in the center of your heart where they are so entrenched that they can never again be separated from who you really are, so that they define your very character, a man or a woman after God's own heart, so that you follow them without question or reservation? This reminds me of my life verse I chose, I guess, in junior high. Paul has to say here in Galatians 2, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul saying, my life is no longer mine. My life belongs to Jesus. He calls the shots. And we need to allow him to call the shots in our life by taking his word and embracing it and holding on to it, by keeping it before our eyes, by hiding it in our heart, that we might not sin against God. A light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path to actually mold us and to change how we think. And the more time we spend in God's Word, and the more we truly attend to it and take it in, it will have that effect. It will have that effect. And it already has. For you that are here this evening, most of you, and those of us who have believed, have been born again through faith in Christ, have spent time in God's Word, you are not the same person you were. You're changed. And you're still changing. The way we think is drastically different than it was before and drastically different from the world. And we look at the world and go, how can they think that way? Well, you know, there was a day probably when we thought that way. But something's happened. What's happened? The Word of God. The Word of God. And the Son of God. And the Spirit of God have changed the way we think. And that's what the writer of Proverbs is telling his son here. Attend to God's Word. Incline your ear to it. Keep it before your eyes. Embrace it in your heart and hide it there. It will change you. And verse 22, for they, the words of God, are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Life to them that find them. There's your results. And they're good ones. God's Word gives what? It gives life. It gives life. It gives eternal life to those who respond to the gospel and trust Christ and come to Him for salvation. But it continues to transform and give life as we hide it in our heart, as we meditate upon it, as we make it part of who we are. It gives us life. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what? They are life. If we ignore God's word concerning life, then we condemn ourselves to a life which ends in misery, ruin, and death. But if we will accept and receive His words of life by faith, and His Son by faith, and we will gain eternal life. And as we continue in it, abundant life. Not just up there, but also down here. I like the words of the Lord. I'm going to turn over there in Matthew chapter 7. And it's particularly meaningful to us that live in Florida. If you grow up in Virginia, you don't quite get this the way that if you live in Florida on the beach or near the beach, it hits home a little bit more because everything here is built on the what? Yeah. Go around looking for homes that have been around for 30 years. Almost every one of them has some place in the house, especially if it's made of brick or block, where you see these cracks, you know, going down, stair-stepping. Well, how's that happen? Well, the house is what? Because it's built on the what? Because it's built on the sand. Every now and then, the earth just opens up and swallows it, and boom, the house is gone. You know, sad, indeed. But it happens. And so Christ says in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. When there's a hurricane, Kate and I, when we're going to hit head on by one, We have chosen not to flee the state. I just don't like sitting in traffic for miles and miles and miles, not going where. So our solution is to come and stay in the bunker that's back here, okay, called the nursery. The nursery is, there's one window that faces out. That's it. Everything else is surrounded by concrete, underneath, around, and up top. It is a bunker. You can sit in there. The winds can blow 200 miles an hour. You know, this church is founded on a high spot. It's founded on a good foundation, and there's a lot of concrete. Now, unfortunately, the fellowship hall on the other end, well, it wasn't quite as, it's a lot more wood to it, and it didn't fare so well. But the nursery did, and despite a tornado pulling off part of the roof over here 30 years ago, the church is still standing. So when hurricane comes and the winds blow and the waters rise, we usually camp out here, and we feel just good and safe. And that is what life is like, or should be like, if you're building it on the foundation of what? God's Word. Because we know the Creator knows what He's talking about. We know that the Savior truly loves us and cares about us. And the Word that He has given us, it is sure, it is trustworthy, it is eternal, and it is forever relevant, and boy, it is. And so build your house upon that rock, and there is security. However, ignore the Word of God and build your house on the sand, and or right out on the coast when the floods come, not good. So we read here, verse 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So what is Christ saying? Please hear my words. Please hear my word. Build your life upon what I have, because I'm God. I know what I'm talking about. So build your house on the truth and not on the lies. If you build your house on a lie, it's going to fall. Build your house on the truth, it's going to what? It's going to stand. It's going to stand the test of time. It's going to stand eternally at the judgment seat of the Lord. And of course, it's again talking about God's Word. And so if we build our lives on God's Word, it gives life. It gives security. It brings blessings. And it brings joy. And as it says in Proverbs here, at the end of verse 22, and health to all their flesh. It brings healing, and it brings health. Now, that may at times mean healing from physical illness, because God is able to do that and will. But most of all, it's talking about our heart, our soul, our life. Taking God's Word in, heeding it, following it, loving it. It will bring health. Health to your heart, like somewhat literally. Christians should be so much more stress-free than the rest of the world. It doesn't mean we're always stress-free from everything. It'd be nice if it were the case. My blood pressure would rather indicate that I'm not completely stress-free. But when we can trust in the Lord and His Word and His guidance, and the security that we find in Jesus, it takes a great burden. It takes a great burden off our shoulders, that burdens us down, that weights us down, that troubles our heart and our mind and even our own very physical health. If you have a physical illness or malady, you look for a medicine or therapy or some kind of fix to your problem. So also man suffers from many spiritual maladies which also need cures and treatments, which must not be but too often are overlooked and go untreated. And sometimes the two, there is an overlap, you understand. God's word has the cure. It is the cure to sin and hell. It is the cure to our spiritual hunger and thirst. It is the cure to our questions and our lack of peace. Jesus said, drink of this water and you'll never what? Thirst again. God's word has the cure for loneliness and insecurity. God says, I will never leave thee nor what? Forsake thee. You are not alone. My mom is in an empty house, but my mom is not alone, and she knows that, and I'm glad she knows that. Now, my brother's just down the road, and she has neighbors that check on her, but it's different, but she's not alone. We need to see that, too, in God's word. God's word has the cure for anxiety. Be careful for nothing. That means be anxious for nothing. We live in a world that's full of anxiety. If you wonder, go check the statistics on SRIs. What are SRIs? Anxiety medication. There has been an eruption of anxiety medication being used in our society today. I mean, like one in just every few people are on anxiety medication. God says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not all medication is bad, don't get me wrong, but the real cure is here. And what is it? You can trust the Lord with that anxiety. You can trust the Lord with those doubts. You can trust the Lord with those burdens. Go and talk to Him. He understands. He's there to help. And He is the cure, and His word is the cure for anxiety. God's word has the cure for fear. He says, perfect love casts out all fear. Now, it's not, doesn't mean perfect love casts out all fear of God. No, that fear is a good fear. There's a lot of other bad fears, okay? Phobias and fear of man, the fear of failure, the fear of tomorrow. A lot of fears that people, I guess that sometimes plays into their anxiety. A song Jules and I sang a few weeks ago says, why should I fear with Jesus? And the answer is, I shouldn't. Shouldn't fear tomorrow. Shouldn't fear, failure. Shouldn't fear eternity. God's word has the cure for anger. Ephesians 4. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What is the cure for anger? The cure for anger is this. Learn mercy. Be merciful. And how can you be merciful? Because God has been merciful to you, to us. And if we recognize that we deserve God's anger and wrath, and yet we have received instead God's mercy and forgiveness and kindness and love, then it will change how we deal with anger in our own life and heart. And again, we live in an angry world. I was a youth pastor for 12 years. I still deal with youth to some degree. Almost everyone I run into is angry. There's a lot of anger out there. A lot of anger. God's word has the cure for anger, and God's word has the cure for addictive behavior. What does he tell us? If we confess our what? Sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Take it to God. Really, take it to God. Confess it. Don't deny it. Don't blame shift. Don't justify it. That's what happens with sin. We do all those things. Confront it. And take it to God. And he will cleanse us. God's word has the cure for wicked thoughts, even. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing captivity every what? Thought to the obedience of Christ. What is the cure? Well, the cure is put this in your mind, put less of that in your mind, and allow God's word to begin to change the thoughts that you have. If you constantly put wicked things in, then wicked things are going to pop up. And it's easy to do that in this society and culture. There's a lot of wicked stuff out there. Sometimes just sitting down and watching the news is full of wicked stuff because there's just so much of it. We need to spend more time putting what is joyful, good, blessing, pure. And that's what Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8. Think on things that are just and true and honest and lovely and of good report. And God will help to change the way we think. Attend to God's word. Incline your ear to it. Keep your eyes upon it. Hide it in your heart. It gives life. It gives security. It brings blessing. It cures a myriad of problems. We must not ignore it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us in the dark, but you've given us the light. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust it and follow it. Thank you, Lord, that it will change and has changed our life, our heart, and can change the lives of others, which is why we so need to be sharing it as well. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to put it on a shelf. Help us not to give it just a half attention, Lord. But Lord, to make it a part of our everyday, every hour existence upon this earth, that we may become more like you. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen.